So this past weekend, we as a nation have celebrated the 4th of July, which is a holiday that commemorates our signing of the Declaration of Independence, where we officially declared our independence from Great Britain and fought a whole war to earn that. But today, I'm going to be taking a slightly different focus in our history and looking at another conflict that we had with the British. If you could pull up the first slide, Kelly. So the War of 1812, this was another skirmish between the United States and Great Britain. It was triggered by British restrictions on American trade, impressment of American sailors, so essentially the Brits would capture American sailors and force them to work for the crown. There were some territorial disputes in the Northwestern Territories where the British remained in some of the forts that they had established in those areas, as well as tensions with Native American tribes that were allied with the British that were overall making a nuisance with being a nuisance to the United States. So even though we were free from the British, the War of 1812 shows that we still had a lot of struggling dealing with them afterwards. Next slide. And how much is that reflective of sin in our own lives? The remnants of sins that we struggled with, either ones that we had before we came into the faith and are still struggling with after we got saved, or sins that have come in or resurfaced a period of time after we were saved. And the kinds of conflicts that these can cause is overall confusion, even going so far as to question your salvation, whether or not you have a saving faith. And certain behaviors like a temptation to respond to multiple altar calls at Christian events. I don't know how many of you have either been this person or known this type of person that anytime you're at a retreat or some kind of Christian event where they share the gospel and there's an altar call involved, there's always that one guy that goes to every single one of them. So sin can create a lot of confusion even for those who have been saved. So the title of this message is Freedom 2, Electric Boogaloo. I am a millennial, so I had to give my message a meme-sounding name. Hopefully at least a few of you get it. This is a Freedom Part 2 because ultimately this is meant to work off of the initial freedom that we have from sin through salvation and meant to talk about how we can gain further freedom through sanctification. So before I look ahead into the main point of this message, I want to take a quick look back into the gospel and what it means for us in terms of forgiveness for our sins. So when I define the gospel to people nowadays, I tend to break it down into three main points. Now, if you notice, all of them stem from God's love for us. God, by his very nature, to start with, is loving and good. In fact, kind of going on a very, very slight tangent, one of the ways that Christian philosophers argue for the existence of God is by looking at the existence of goodness and love and pointing that back to an ultimate lawgiver that defines what that goodness and love is. So anyways, the first point is that God loves us enough that sin doesn't happen without punishment. Anytime you do something where you hurt yourself, somebody else, or God, there's an ultimate justice that's meant to be served because of that, which is kind of relieving for those of us who have ever been wronged by somebody who seemed to get away with it, but can be a little bit unnerving when we think about the things that we've done that were harmful to others. But then the second point, fortunately, is, you know, it doesn't end there. God loves us enough that he wants to save us from that punishment. Now, some people have asked, well, if God wants to forgive us, why doesn't he just kind of blanket, get rid of the punishment altogether and just forgive everybody automatically? Well, because if he did that, it would contradict the first statement. The first statement says a punishment needs to be given, and the second statement says he doesn't want us to bear it, but a punishment still needs to be borne by somebody, and that's who Jesus was. God coming down as a human being and taking on the sins of the world and bearing the punishment that we should have. So suddenly it goes from being at a point where we had a punishment that we deserved and we couldn't be saved from it to now we can be saved. So now it becomes a question of how do we become saved? And that's based on the third point, that God loves us enough that he won't save us without our consent. The downside to that is there is something we technically need to do on our parts to make that happen, but the upside is it's pretty simple. You just need to inwardly believe that these three things are true and outwardly express that through prayer. And now we're going to look at the gospel, which fortunately is going to be utilizing those same three points that I just described, but reframing it in a ways in the context of being not just saved and forgiven for our sins, but also being purified from our sin as well. So the first point is that God loves us enough that sin does not happen without consequence. To start, I'm going to be reading through Romans 7, verses 15 to 25. If you guys want to follow along in your own Bibles, or I'm sure Kelly can pull it up. There we go. I would have put it on the slide, but it was too long of a passage. So, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So in this passage, that's a little bit of a tongue twister. Paul is basically talking about the vicious cycle that's had in the sin that we struggle with in our day-to-day lives, and the kind of stress that you can imagine is caused by that. Now, there's an overall freedom that the world offers in the context of just kind of doing whatever you want to do, but the catch that the world doesn't tell you is you can do whatever you want until you want to stop. And so, when you're struggling with these sins, it's this vicious cycle of back and forth between suffering because you're not doing it or suffering because you did it. To give an example that hopefully nobody here is actually struggling with, if you imagine somebody who's an ex-bank robber, and they go into a bank, and they go back to their old ways in terms of looking around the place, checking the security detail, thinking about how much money this place probably has in its vaults. And for somebody who has had a past like that, when they go inside of a bank, it might actually be really hard for them to not think through that. And it creates a great deal of stress and suffering anytime they walk into a bank because they're tempted to do that. And so they're either continuing to suffer because they weren't doing it, or they end up suffering with guilt and shame if they do end up going through with it and all the stress of trying to get away with it afterwards. So that is the kind of overall suffering. And the freedom that's offered through salvation is from an eternal consequence that we ultimately would have had. But I'm speaking to not just that, but the day-to-day stress that comes with the wrong that we do. Next slide. Now, the second point is that God loves us enough that he wants to save us from that consequence. So beyond just saving us from the eternal consequences of our sin, he also wants to help us deal with the day-to-day stress that comes with it by purifying us so we don't sin as much. Now, as the saying goes, this isn't about being sinless, but it's about sinning less. But there is an overall purification that can happen through that. The verse that I have up here, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I have that part highlighted and underlined for emphasis. There's a concept, I don't know how many of you have ever been to a Passover Seder, but there's a part of it, So the Passover Seder is a dinner that's meant to commemorate the exodus from the Israelites from Egypt. And it's an overall meal where every part of the meal is meant to represent a part of that exodus story. And one of my favorite parts of the Passover Seder is a part called Dayenu, which is Hebrew for would have been enough. And it starts by going through every individual part of the story and saying, if God had only gone this far, it would have been enough. But then he did more. And then if God had only gone this far in doing this thing, it would have been enough. But the point of the song is that God kept doing more. He could have done enough if he'd gone up to here, but he kept rebounding in his blessings for the Israelites. And then I believe there's even a part of the song where you're meant to ad-lib. Once you get through the Exodus story, the part that's rehearsed and typically done every year, you're also meant to add more things in on top of that. If God had only given me my wife, it would have been enough. But then he gave me my kids. And if God had given me my kids, that would have been enough. But then he continues to give more and more and more. And that concept is very much shown here, where if we confess our sins, he doesn't just forgive us for the sins that we've done, but he also seeks to purify us to help us get rid of the day-to-day stress that comes with sin by purifying us so we don't sin as much. Next slide. And lastly, and this is the most important point, God loves us enough that he won't save us without our consent. Very similar to the gospel message that I shared earlier, and I will also say this, I meant to say this earlier, if you've never heard or responded to the gospel message, and that's something that you would be interested in doing, but you'd want somebody to kind of talk you through it, if you have any questions about that, feel free to talk to me or any of the church leadership, basically anyone with one of these little brass badges here. We can answer any questions that you have or find someone who can. But anyways, there's an importance to an inward belief that God can save you from the sins that you're struggling with and an outward expression through prayer. There was actually a point in my own life personally where my prayer life wasn't so great because I had this internalization that, well, God knows what's in my heart, so what's the point of saying all these things out loud? And I talked to a friend, and he was like, oh, how are things going in your life? And I was like, oh, well, you know, stuff going on with school, stuff going on with job search, stuff like that. This was back in my early 20s. And he basically said to me, he's like, oh, well, have you been praying? Does God know about that? Have you been praying to him? It's like, well, God knows. But then he said, have you, like, told him out loud? And it was kind of hard for me to say yes to that because I really hadn't been. You know, I'd been kind of praying internally in terms of recognizing those things in my heart and knowing that God knew my heart. But there's something special, and this is something that's also communicated in Scripture a fair deal, where there is a deep importance to expressing these things in prayer out loud. So in terms of the reasons why we don't, repeat that first point, we might feel weird about praying out loud, but I would say for those of you who struggle with your prayer life in terms of taking time regularly to outwardly express your needs to God and praising him in the context of that, that's an important part of your daily walk with Christ. And if it's not something that you're actively doing, it's a practice that's well worth putting into your day-to-day life. Now, another part of the reason why it might be hard for us to ask God for help is maybe we don't actually want to be helped. Maybe it's a thing of, well, if I ask God for help to stop me from doing this thing, he might actually do it. And part of me doesn't want that. Part of me wants to go through with it. So ultimately, there's a test of wills here when you're in that kind of a situation where you're tempted by sin and you want to ask for help. Now, fortunately, it's not a test of wills like a lot of us think it is, where you need to muscle your way through and stop doing the thing. What I'm talking about here and what God offers through the power of the Holy Spirit is not just sinning less because you gained the power to muscle through it even though you deeply desired that thing. What God offers here is being free from that because you don't even want to do that anymore. I mean, think about, you know, going back to the analogy of the ex-bank robber. He can look at somebody and say, hey, that person went a whole week without robbing a bank. That's insane. And for that person, they'd say, that's just an average Tuesday for me. I'm not going around tempted to rob banks. And so for any one of us, we can take the things that we're struggling with regularly and look at somebody else who isn't struggling with that thing and recognize how much more peace they must have because they're not struggling with that particular thing. Meanwhile, that person's not struggling with that thing, but their lack of peace comes from probably something else. But the sanctification that comes over time is meant to be a thing where God purifies us from one thing, and then we get further sins revealed, and then get purified from those things, and the cycle continues. And you can imagine as time goes on, by not just avoiding doing those things, but getting to a point where you don't even want to do those things, God alters the desires of your hearts. How much peace comes with that? How much stress and anxiety is taken away when you're not having that constant back and forth of suffering because you did it, or suffering because you didn't? But it starts by asking yourself if you actually want to be helped in that context. Now, I have 1 Corinthians 10:13 up here as well, which I think is an important message in this context, which is no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There was, for the men's group, for Point Men, we were reading through Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, which was a book that was all about, you know, various aspects of interacting with God through prayer, through meditation, and things like that. And one particular point that Henry Blackaby made in that book that was especially poignant for me was that anytime you pray to God, you should anticipate a response from him, which I think is especially important because if you pray to him for something, and then that prayer is answered in some fashion, and you're not paying attention to see if that answer is there, you've totally missed an opportunity to experience God answering your prayer. And I think that point is especially important in this context, where we might be in the context of temptation, and we willfully get to a point where we ask God for help. And again, it's not necessarily a building the willpower to stop doing the thing. It's just building the willpower to ask, to say, God, stop me. And then recognizing that in that context, he will give you a way out, and it's your job to look out for it and take advantage of it when it's presented to you. If you get a phone call from a friend all of a sudden, or, you know, any phone calls are a pretty typical example of this, but you know, any kind of way out that God reveals to you, you want to make sure that you are looking out for that opportunity and taking it. Is there a next slide? Yes. So what does this ultimately look like? In the context of temptation, you want to make sure that you're doing those things that I just described. Recognizing the struggles that you're having with the temptation that you're dealing with and asking God for help. Now, what does that look like when you're not in the context of struggling with temptation and sin? Because that can be just as important, because if you imagine the percentage of your day-to-day life where you're actually struggling with the temptation of sin versus the amount of time that you're not, that's a great time for essentially prep work. Because ultimately, the Holy Spirit is a resource that we should all be tapping into, both in the context of struggling with sin, but even just in terms of purification in every aspect of our lives. And so the one big important thing to do in the context of prayer with that is confessing your sins to God. You know, God can't necessarily help you unless you acknowledge out loud that you need that help, and confession is a big part of that. When Jesus gives us the ultimate template for prayer through the Lord's Prayer, you know, what is one big part of that? Forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors. You know, so when Jesus was teaching the disciples on how to pray, one big part that he said that was important in that was that we confess our sins to God. And then on top of that, asking him to help you overcome them, especially when you're tempted to in the moment. Even in the context, even in the situations where you're not tempted, when you're daily or regularly engaging with God in prayer, saying, God, this is something I've been struggling with, and even if I'm not struggling with it in this moment, it's something that I ultimately need help with. And I just thought of the verse passage right now, and I wish I had put it up, but It's all right. Where passage, there's ultimately a multitude of passages in Scripture that talks about this in terms of God ultimately giving us the desires of our hearts, where God literally does a work through the Holy Spirit to change the desires of our hearts so that the very things that we want further align with Him. But again, God won't necessarily do that without us inviting Him into our hearts to do that. And then in the context of that, expecting Him to give you a way out and taking the way out when He does, and allowing Him to make those alterations in the desire of your hearts instead of holding on to the desire that you might have for that temptation. And lastly, I'm going to read a short story that kind of illustrates all of these points. This is called The Drowning Man. A fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood. He was praying to God for help. Soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the fellow shouted to the man on the roof, "Jump in, I can save you." The stranded fellow shouted back, "No, it's okay. I'm praying to God, and He's going to save me." So the rowboat went on. Then a motorboat came by. The fellow in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, I can save you." To this, the stranded man said, "No, thanks. I'm praying to God, and He's going to save me. I have faith." So the motorboat went on. Then a helicopter came by, and the pilot shouted down, "Grab this rope, and I'll lift you to safety." To this, the stranded man again replied, "No, thanks. I'm praying to God, and He's going to save me. I have faith." So the helicopter reluctantly flew away. Soon the water rose above the rooftop and the man drowned. He went to heaven. He finally got his chance to discuss this whole situation with God, at which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you, but you didn't save me. You let me drown, and I don't understand why." To which God replied, "I sent you a rowboat and a motorboat and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" So in the context of being tempted by sin, where we reach out to God, ask Him for help, He gives us a way out, and we're questioning whether or not we should take it. Theoretically speaking, we know what we should do in those kinds of situations. But the ultimate question stands, is that what we're actually going to do? Let's bow and let's pray. Father God, I thank You that You ultimately give us forgiveness from our sins, but even go a step beyond that, Lord. It would have been enough if You forgave us for our sins and left us to our own devices to fight our battles against the very things that we struggle with that cause us strife and stress, both in the stimulating things that we may seek after, substances, sexual things, or even just the sins of the heart that cause strife in our relationships with other people, pride, greed, selfishness, things that basically make us think in terms of one-upping one another and changing our whole mindset where the very fabric that guides our lives is unpeaceful because we make things into a competition, Lord. I'm thankful that You don't just offer us freedom from guilt for that, Lord. In the passage in Romans 8, immediately following that, You say that there's no condemnation for those who are under Jesus Christ. And You end that chapter through the words of Paul by saying that nothing, death, life, or anything can separate us from the love of Christ. Lord, so I'm thankful first and foremost that there is no condemnation in the context of our struggles, and we can rest in knowing that there is freedom in that just through You forgiving us. But You go a step beyond that to also save us by purifying us so that those things are less and less of a struggle. Father God, I pray that You be with us. I pray that You would stir our hearts towards Yourself. I pray that we would grow in our desire to depend on You to have regular prayer lives where we engage with you, confessing sin, asking for your help in changing our desires to align with yours, and asking you to give us ways out when we're tempted. And Lord, I pray that you would ultimately guide us in wisdom in the context of that, and guide us in strength as we grasp hold of all the things that you give to us to help us avoid temptation. And Lord, I lift all these things up to you in your Son's precious name. Amen.